This next question I'm going to ask you here, it is a bit loaded. And I want you to think about this. I want the young people to think about this. I've been reflecting on this in my life as well, in my own pilgrimage. It's something that maybe I wish that I would have read or thought about many, many years ago, because it's easy to live your Christian life so often kind of thinking you're being informed of what it's about. It's not like I haven't been intentional, and yet maybe to miss some things that are really critical along the way. It's a quote from A.W. Tozer from his classic book, The Knowledge of the Holy. And here is the quote. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I want to just refine that for a second, and that is to suggest that maybe when we say what comes into our mind, we might think, you know, God is love, and maybe that is exactly how you see God, but you might want to do just a little bit more probing on your own thoughts and process of what comes into your mind when you think about God. And then that'll be a reflection of what is most important. Have you ever thought about it that way? Do you even believe this is true? Tozer goes on to explain that our view of God, what we believe God is like, in the deepest recesses of our being, shapes the whole course of our life. Now, I'm not saying it dictates the career you take, but it might do that, or that it necessarily will indicate who you might, how your family life or where you live, many things like that. But the disposition of your being, who you are as a person, he's suggesting is shaped by this idea. I believe that when we go back, and if we would, and this is an invitation, spend time looking at and thinking about and being awestruck by the heart of God, looking for his heart. And that's what we've been trying to do in our series, Gentle and Lowly. And what Dane Ortlund, the author, the writer of the particular book, is trying to help us think about in various ways is looking for God's heart. And so I think about a passage like Ephesians chapter 2, and 3 and 4, excuse me, that all of us also lived among them, meeting among the Gentiles at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now, that's a tough passage. That is a tough passage to come to grips with. And I would say that maybe for quite a number of us, it is looming in the deepest recesses of our heart. Now the passage goes on, though, that when we get to verse 4, it says this, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. And this is where I'd like to take my thoughts this morning. He goes on to talk about this God who is rich in mercy has given himself for us. God's rich mercy, meaning that we do not receive what we deserve. Can I get an amen? I think on some level, we know what we deserve, and we understand the way that the world works and the way we've worked and the way life operates. And here in the midst of that, we are intercepted by this God of rich mercy. In the passage that Melissa read earlier, it describes God as the Father the Father of mercies. And part of what Ortlund tries to develop in his book is that sometimes maybe we see Jesus one way, but we see God in another way. So we might not describe God in the deep recesses of our own hearts as a Father of mercies. And yet if we go back to the Old Testament and Moses, who wanted to know who God really is, God begins to explain himself. And in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19, the Lord says to Moses, when Moses wanted to know, and he says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And here it is. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. When asked by Moses to show his glory, what does God do? God reveals that his mercy is on display. Here's the way in an article David Mathis says it. And I want you to listen to this for just a moment. God is not unjust. By no means will he clear the guilty and sweep sin under the rug. In case you were wondering, and for those of you who feel the need to respond and stand up for the holiness and the righteousness and the perfection of God, he will not sweep sin under the rug. But the leading revelation of his glory is his mercy. The first and greatest truth for his people to know about him is, Exodus 34, he is a God merciful and gracious. And Mathis goes on to explain this, and go ahead and put up our image here. And he explains it in terms of a flower, that wrath, the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the righteousness of God is his right response to evil is not his heart. Justice is the stem. Mercy is the flower. And if you need an analogy and a way of capturing it this morning, maybe that little picture will help. I want you to think about for a moment as we continue after Moses to King David's disastrous moral failures. And what does he do? He throws himself again and again on the mercy of God. And so you remember a passage like Psalm 51 and 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Again, to quote Mathis, wrath is God's righteous response to evil, but it is not his heart. Justice is the stem. Mercy is the flower. You see, so convinced was King David of God's mercy that after he sinned by taking a census that God didn't ask for, David says this in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 14. It's just an interesting verse. David said to Gad, I'm in deep distress, because he knew he had blown it. He knew he had sinned against God. I'm in deep distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord. For his mercy is great, but do not let me fall into human hands. Isn't that a great verse? Because he understood the nature of human beings. We don't have that same capacity for mercy that our God has. Now, the time for Israel got much worse after David. And maybe one could liken it in some ways to where we are in our country today as we seem to be on this moral slide. It would be hard not to see some of the parallelism between the time of the kings after David and our own situation. But it got so bad for Israel that in the book of Lamentations, where the country had experienced devastation and the people were terrorized by the Babylonians, they were so hungry at one point, it had gotten so bad in their country, that women were boiling and eating their own babies. Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 10. And from the deepest cry of his grief-stricken heart, Jeremiah says this. You got to understand the background, because most of you are going to know this verse, but you got to understand the context in order to appreciate the beauty of the verse. But I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Mothers boiling their babies, families eating. In that context of the grief and the hunger and the devastation of the land, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will have hope in him. You see, what was glimpsed by Moses, what was fell upon by David, what was wept for by Jeremiah, then took on a face in Jesus Christ. At the right time, God sent his own Son, not simply to dispense mercy, but to embody it. Mercy takes on a face. Jesus is the mercy of God. Of course, he taught, "Blessed are the merciful," a message we need, a message we need in our families, a message we need in our workplaces, a message you need if you're going to fly on an airplane these days. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. But more than that, Jesus himself was and is the mercy of God to us. Do you know what the most frequent request while Jesus walked the earth, that's recorded in the Gospels, I should say, is? Lord, have mercy on me. And so his ministry was one of mercy, and each day a day of mercy, and a perfect example leading to a merciful death and a triumphant resurrection, extending mercy to all people through what he did on the cross. So it's no wonder that by the time we get to the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says this, I receive my ministry because of God's mercy. Now, as we talk about the mercy, again, I repeat, the wrath of God is real, and the ultimate destruction of sin and evil is certain. But for those of us who want to grasp his deepest heart, then what was glimpsed by Moses and what was fell upon by David and what was wept for by Jeremiah took on a face in Jesus Christ, or to say it another way, God's rich mercy shows us who he is in his heart. So we started with Tozer. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And what I'm trying to get to this morning, through the scripture, through the songs that we sang together, and through the whispering of the Holy Spirit, what I want for myself and for each one of us is to entrust ourselves at the very depths to His very depths. Mercy. A Father rich in mercy, and His Son, the face of mercy, reaching in to the depth of your soul. Now, I believe if we can make some headway in that, what will happen is that an extension of finding mercy is giving mercy. It's an inside-out approach, and I know I need it for sure. Not just from God, but from you. I know I want to know it from God and be liberal in extending it to you in an angry world. And maybe better said, an anxious world. One that feels out of control so often. The mercy of God and the mercy of His people have a job to do. It will recenter us. Pope Francis said it this way: wherever there are Christians, everyone should find an oasis of mercy. I would love for this church to grow and grow as an oasis of mercy. Let me close with this story, and I'll invite the praise team to come on up here. In fact, come on up, guys, and listen to this story as it prepares us for our final song this morning and for us to see if we can allow the Holy Spirit to teach us God's mercy at the very depths of our being. Robert Robinson had been saved out of a life of sin in England. 23 years old, and he wrote the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Streams of Mercy Never Ceasing." And yet, like so many of us, that over time, sadly, Robinson wandered away from the very streams of mercy that had convicted and converted his heart. And like the prodigal son, he had journeyed into a life of sin. And one day as he was traveling, he was sitting beside a young woman who was engrossed in her book, and she ran across a verse that she thought was beautiful and asked him what he thought of it. The two don't know each other. She takes this initiative to share this verse. Here's the verse. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And on the spot, Robinson burst into tears. And he said, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago." And I would give 1,000 worlds if I could enjoy the feelings I had then. And after she got over her initial shock, she reassured him, "Streams of mercy never ceasing." Mentioned in his song, and it still flowed. And Robinson was deeply touched in turning his wandering heart back to the Lord. He returned to God and to the church. Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to sing this song this morning with an invitation. And I pray that you will respond in your hearts to the prompting of God through His Word and through the Holy Spirit for the sake of your walk with God and for your brothers and sisters to entrust ourselves to what the Scripture says, the Father rich in mercy and His Son, the face of mercy. Let's sing together.